As you're turning to 1 John chapter 2, and by the way, it's good to see you this evening, a couple of matters. First of all, I apologize for my coat being off this evening. I had a bit of a heat issue a little bit ago, and hopefully this won't be a regular thing. I feel somewhat naked standing before you this evening. Second, Gil mentioned this to me this morning. He showed me the bulletin, and words sometimes are strange things. And if you look at the bulletin this morning, it says this evening that the lesson is Satan's Way In, Dalton Key. I hope you didn't read it that way, and if you came for that lesson, I'm not going to help you or help Satan in getting the both of you together. It reminds me some years ago when a similar thing happened where I was in a meeting somewhere, and the elders asked me to speak on the theme of God's peace for the week's lessons, and I can't remember who the preacher was then. He was a young man just starting out, and he put together the flyer that went out all over town. And it had my picture plastered on the front of it, and it simply said, "Are you having trouble sleeping? Come here, Dalton Key." And, of course, it was about the peace of God, and he just didn't think it through. But anyway... words are strange. And number three, let me remind you, encourage you to remember and jot down in your notebooks, put it on your refrigerator, tell the neighbors, get the kids, bring the dogs. We have a singing August the 14th. No, it's August. Yeah, I'll stand by that one. If it's July the 14th, I've got a problem. August the 14th. Friday night at 7 o'clock, and so we want to have just a full building and a wonderful time of gospel singing together. We'll have several song leaders from various congregations leading us in hymns we all know, I hope, and we'll enjoy that time singing together. And afterwards, we'll have a time of refreshments, which for many of us is our favorite part. But that being said, I'm sure you're at 1 John chapter 2 by now. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, the body of our lesson this evening that we share together concerns something which is not new or novel and completely apart from anything that I have discovered on my own. And you've heard it before, I know, but it does well to remind ourselves of this next. And that is that we have somewhat of the devil's works here before us in the works of the flesh, the situation with our eyes and the pride of life, as it's put here. And it plays out in a couple of interesting situations in the Bible. At the very first in Genesis chapter 3, which we'll read in just a moment together. And then from Matthew's account, and it's also in Mark and Luke as well, but the account of our Lord's temptation of Satan. And in both of these accounts of temptation, the one which was a situation where Eve succumbed to it and sinned, and the other where Jesus stood up to it, yielded not, and of course did not sin. He did no sin. The devil's tactics were the same. And they're described here in 1 John chapter 2. And it's not just that they're the same in both of these cases. They're the same with you and with me all these years later. When it really comes down to it, Satan only has one playbook that he plays by. Now, a lot of things come under these headings. But all the temptations that Satan throws at us concern matters of the flesh. How does it make me feel? Matters of what the eye can see. And do I want, do I covet, do I desire, do I lust for that which my eyes can behold? Or does it promote and build up and puff up my ego? Is it a matter of the pride of life? And in these ways, Satan has a way, if we give into his temptations, a way into our hearts, into our lives, into our very selves, that he wouldn't have if perhaps we were more aware of his tactics and if we were more careful about keeping him out of these areas. Turn back, if you would, now to Genesis chapter 3, the book of Genesis and the third chapter. We begin at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And of course, you know that things go downhill from there in the Bible. Before that, you have the pristine paradise, the perfection of that place where everything was right and nothing was wrong. But after this, everything changes for them and for all of those that have come through them, not because we've inherited the sin here, but because we, like them, make bad choices just like bad choices are made here. And the choices for us are the same as theirs in that were helped along the way by the devil. Now here he's described being in the form, the guise of the serpent. That is cunning in what he does. The devil is not an ignorant or a foolish entity. He is devious and cunning and masterful in what he does. You think that you know yourself. Well, God knows you more than you know yourself, but Satan knows you too. Not to the level God does, but to a level past where we'd want him to. And he learns from his past mistakes with us. He learns our soft spots, our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, and he attacks there at our most vulnerable time. The devil's a smart and a very ingenious, a cunning creature. And here, as he speaks to Eve, he does exactly what John warns against at the end of the Bible. You notice here we have the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the third chapter. And here toward the end of the Bible in 1 John 2, John tells us of this very same situation where the devil is tempting us with the lust of the flesh. Here you have a fruit that that it's a delicious fruit to eat. She wants to have that. It's the lust of the eyes. She looks upon it, and it's something to be desired by the beholding of her eyes. And a thing to make one wise. If you eat this, you'll be like God. The devil uses all these tactics in this one temptation scheme of his here, and she chooses poorly. Well, compare that to what we read in Matthew's account of the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew and the fourth chapter. And here again, we'll begin with verse number 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now you might say this is a completely different scenario than that of the Garden of Eden and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And you'd be right. Completely different scenario. There you have a wonderful, pristine paradise of a garden, and here you have a wilderness area. And there you have Eve being able to eat anything she wants except for this one forbidden tree and its fruit. And here you have Jesus, who's in the wilderness having not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. But what is the same is the way the devil works. And it's important to emphasize this because we might see some things like this in the Bible and say, that has nothing to do with me. But the circumstances may change. The facts on the ground may seem to be different, but the principle remains the same. The devil's tactics remain the same. God said, "Do this." Well, we do that. God says, "Don't do this." Well, we don't do that. Until something begins to play with our thinking. You know what? I know God said don't do that, but it sure does feel good when I do it. I know God said not to do this, but oh, doesn't it look good? And those other people who are doing it, don't they look so happy? And my eyes are deceiving me. The devil's working through that process. And then sometimes, over time, when some of these other matters may seem to fade away with age and the aging process, you remember that Paul talks to Timothy about fleeing youthful lusts. There are some desires and lusts that seem to be unique with a younger age. But don't believe for a moment the devil eases up on us as we get older. He just changes his tactics. And whereas matters of the flesh may be less of a temptation, matters of the eye may be less of a temptation, he doubles down on this pride of life. Because all of us want to feel like we're important. We all want to feel as if we are the one everybody's looking up to. We like to have our ego inflated. We like to feel like we are somebody, even if we have to lie about it, even if we have to hurt others to get there, even if we have to trample the feelings of other people in order to be able to feel good about ourselves or have others to see us as important. The pride of life. But as Eve failed in all three of these, Jesus masterfully dealt with them. He's hungry. You'd think the lust of the flesh would have a large play here. If you are the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Now I realize there's a large part of this, if not the larger part of this, it has to do with creating doubt, and that word if. If you're really God's son, prove it. And here's the matter right before you that you can take care of to prove that you are who you think you are. Turn these stones into bread. But the immediate physical concern was this. In one of the great understatements of the Bible, it says he was hungry. Have you ever been really hungry? Most of us get a little peckish around noontime. And we look at the clock and think, well, I could eat. And then after a bite or two, I could eat some more. And after a plate, I think I could have a second helping. But it may have been a while since any of us have really, really been hungry. And if you want to know what it feels like, give yourself a few days. Give yourself 40 days and 40 nights, and you'll know what Jesus was feeling. And so the devil knows that Jesus is hungry. And he starts with this matter of the flesh. And you might be thinking, well, what would be wrong with doing this? Well, this is a matter beyond my pay grade and understanding. It's God's business and not mine. But Jesus saw it as temptation. God knew it was temptation, and Jesus didn't succumb to it. His miracles were never done for his own benefit. Never. His miracles were done for the benefit of others. And so he dissuades this and puts this aside by quoting Scripture. But the devil doesn't stop there. No, not at all. You'll notice the third temptation is one where he has Jesus look at something. He takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. We can imagine some panoscopic view, perhaps in 3 or 4D, where he sees in one glimpse, one glance, everything there is to be had that this world can offer. Fame, popularity, notoriety, power, authority, money, luxuries. Everything you see, I'll give to you. Now, does the devil have it to give? I don't think so. If he had, would he have lived up to his promise? I don't think so. But that is beside the point. He's trying to get into our Lord's thinking, into our Lord's mind, and create this doubt in his own thinking. Perhaps if I just said yes to this, everything would be better. All of this could be mine. All I have to do. Well, you know what he had to do. The very thing he wouldn't. In fact, he knows worship is reserved for God, especially, and of course not for Satan. And again, he pushes the temptation aside, quoting Scripture. But then this middle temptation, as we have the order given to us in Matthew's account, we have Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple, the very tip-top part. Well, just jump off. Cast yourself down. Well, why would he do that? Well, the devil knows the Bible better than any of us do. He doesn't believe it like we do, I hope, but he knows it. And he uses a couple of passages here to back up his point, but they're used incorrectly, by the way, but he uses them. And his point is basically this: if you really are who you say you are, God is not going to let you die. You're too important for God to allow you to die. Lest you dash your foot against a stone, God will save you. And to prove that is the case, just throw yourself off. God will take care of you. He'll save you. You're that important. When Jesus says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," is he talking about the temptation of himself here, or the Lord God in heaven, his Father? Both would be true. I think it's the latter, though. But regardless, it's a temptation which Jesus puts aside. And in these three tactics, as Eve loses all of them and eats the forbidden fruit, Jesus wins all three of these temptation scenarios, and he comes out sinless, as he always does. And then, as the Bible comes to a close, John reminds all of us that as we choose not to love the world, we are especially cognizant of and aware of the way the devil works. He's coming after how you feel. He's coming after what you can see with your eyes, what you might covet or lust after. He comes after your inflated ego and sense of self and importance, and he'll use all of these ends in your life to get you to do what Eve did and to do what Christ refused to do, commit sin. Let's sing one song together this evening. That is 905. 905. Oscar Wilde once said that the easiest way to overcome temptation he had found was to give in to it. Well, that's not the right way at all. The way to deal with temptation is to refuse to yield to it, to stand up against it. And that's what this song suggests. 905. Yield not to temptation. One last thought. We sometimes bring up the temptation of Jesus and we speak to the fact that he answered every temptation with Scripture. And he won. But the Bible also says, before we even get to that point, flee fornication, flee youthful lusts, run from the devil. If we have to stand up against him and mentally fight back, well, let's do so. But if it's possible at all, avoid the fight altogether. because, yes, Jesus won by standing toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose with him, but I'm not Jesus and you're not either. When we're tempted, the best thing we can do is just say, no, the matter's closed. Close the book and run away in our mind, and sometimes run away physically. Get out of that situation. You remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The best way out of temptation is to run from it. And at the very, very least, don't yield to it. Because if there's one thing Satan wants, is for you to be encumbered and immersed and lost because of your sins. And one thing Jesus wants for you more than anything else is for you, because of him and following his example, to live above sin and all the ugliness it has in mind for you. A friend, if you're here tonight and not a Christian, please, in your love for God, your faith in Christ, turn from sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Or as a child of God, if you've done that and walked away, come back. Because the wonderful thing about sin is, as long as we're alive with a sound mind, the sin problem can be remedied because of what Christ had done, if only we make the right decisions. If you need to come this evening, come now as together we stand and sing.